Verse 7. So, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as you did in the rebellion, during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But I encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. And as it's just been said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart, as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. This is God's word. Shall we all go to God in prayer? Now, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time, this privilege where we can open up your word and read together and to understand it. We pray that we not just understand your word, but to apply it in our lives by the power of your Holy Spirit, and so that we will not harden our hearts and walk with you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. So I remember once during my national service, my platoon was having a game of basketball. It was an informal game, and we were just having fun, right? And we're just running after the ball like little monkeys running after a round object. And with our army crew cut, we really looked like monkeys. So at one point, my team was gathered near our nets because we were all defending it from the opposing team. And then someone failed to shoot the ball in, and the ball rebounded. And guess who caught the rebound? Me, because I was the tallest monkey around them. And so I catch the rebound, and when I turn around, I saw no one before me to the other end. And the way to the net was wide open. I dribbled the ball towards the goal as fast as I could. Right? And I could hear my heart beating with all the excitement and the exertion. I could hear the platoon cheering for my name loudly. And I could also hear the footsteps of all my enemies chasing after me. And just when I was nearing the net, something happened. My legs, they just like to trip upon themselves. And to this day, I still do not know how it happened. And my legs just crisscrossed. And I fell. And I fell, my face down, and I remember the next thing, my face was on the floor. I could still see the ball bouncing down, and I could hear everyone laughing. No, it was so close. I was almost there. No, I could almost smell the net. And, you know, have you ever been in these almost there situations, right? Where you could nearly reach your goal, but fail just by a tiny bit. And so you miss it, and you regret. Now, in such cases, sometimes the worst thing that can happen to us is just a bruised face and a bruised ego. But other times, such situations could have more tragic consequences. What do I mean? You see, there's a recent trend at park rangers in the US. They call it death by GPS. Why? Because now with the increasing availability of GPS in our vehicles and our pocket phones, everyone is relying on a GPS to get around. And at the same time, we die in the process, in the big parks. So the park rangers, they say that the GPS, they give us a false sense of security. In 2015, one driver in the US, he ignored the road closure signs that he was driving down. Road closures, but the GPS says it's okay, it's fine. So he drove down, and a while later, his car plunged off the bridge, down 40 feet, and exploded. He escaped, but his passenger was burned to death. Then in another case, the expedition team, they were caught in a snowstorm. And they have been trained as experts to set up a shelter quickly in a snowstorm to prevent yourself from freezing to death. But the GPS said there was a cave nearby. So they delayed setting up the tents, and they listened to the GPS and not to the training. And they wasted precious time looking for the cave again and again, which was so near, yet so far. In the end, they never found a cave, and they perished in the storm. See, today's passage is also about the almost there situation. It's about a group of people who have come to believe in Jesus as the Son of God, the one who fully reveals to us who God is. They've come to believe that Jesus is much greater than the angels, who's made like us in every way, who can identify with us and suffer when we are tempted. But this group of people, they were about to leave their faith. Why? See, because this belief that they now have caused them to suffer. It caused them loss and imprisonment. And in their great pain, they are tempted to listen to the voice of the world, the voice that tells them that leave Jesus, abandon this foolish faith, and you shall no longer suffer. I'm not sure if you have watched the recent movie Silence by Martin Scorsese. The samurai lords, they were suspicious of the Japanese Christians in feudal Japan. Why? Because they thought that Christianity was a tool used by the Spaniards and the Portuguese missionaries to bring in invasion, to take over Japan. So what they did is they forced Japanese Christians to renounce their faith. So they told the Japanese Christians, you have to either step or spit on the image of Jesus. And just one step, just one spit to show that you renounce your faith. If not, you'll be tortured with boiling water or you'll be hung on a cross facing the sea of Japan and to be drowned by the rising tide. Abandon this foolish faith, the world says, and you shall no longer suffer. See, from this perspective, from the perspective of the author of the book of Hebrews, he's pleading, he's warning to the audience, don't ever abandon your faith. Your heavenly calling is salvation, is almost there. Now is not the time to give up. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And chapter 3, verse 1 says, therefore, holy brothers and sisters, who share in a heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus. So how did the author warn the readers not to give up? Right? So in this chapter, he drew a parallel from the history of Israel to the condition they were in right now. So to understand this, firstly, we need to understand the history of Israel and the importance of Moses in this part of Israel history as a nation. See, a long time ago, just to remember, God called one man, Abraham, to follow him, to live a life that's founded on faith in one God. And Abraham's descendants, they grew and they became slaves in Egypt. At this time, they were not yet a nation. They were just simply a clan. And then God sent Moses to rescue these descendants as slaves, rescue the slaves out of Egypt and travel towards a land that he promised them as their home, a home for a new nation. So you compare roughly with Singapore history. I'm just trying my best here. Abraham was the beginning. You know, he's at Raffles, right? He founded and started modern Singapore. And Moses, in the eyes of the Jews, was like a founding prime minister of the late Mr. Lee Kuan Yew. Why? Because under Mr. Lee's leadership, we were transformed from coolies under imperial rule to citizens of an independent nation. So for the Hebrews, Moses is a very important figure. You have to follow whatever he says. In chapter 3, verse 5, he says, Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house. With God as his king, Moses was the chief servant, the prime minister of the nation of Israel. And this nation was described as God's house because it's a place as a people of God where God himself dwells. So in the case of Singapore, our ancestors were usually like more than the nations. They were already living in this island, right? And then the pioneer generation, they already had a home here. What they did is they declared themselves as a nation and they upgraded the kampong houses to HDB flats and still always living in the same place. And this is the same for all nations. But what's unique for Israel is the other way around. The first thing you must know that for Israel, God made them a nation first. They never had a land. And then they have on a journey to get that land as a nation. It's always the other way around. And so after rescuing Israel from Egypt, God gave them, led them through the wilderness towards the land. And on the way there, there was a GPS for them. There was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They went through the wilderness towards the promised land. And after we recount this part, it's like watching what you call the Japanese game show, Sasuke. Right? Can I have the next slide? It's better known as Ninja Warrior. Have you seen this? Yes, okay. I love this show, but it's no longer available. It's like each participant has to go through a series of obstacles, right? They perform stunts that I can appreciate but can never replicate, right? That's the whole point. And they go on and on and on. And then the last one, the painful one, we see this guy, the last stage, he failed. And he went through the water in shame and in disappointment. And so painful to watch because he almost made it. So, okay, I'll close that slide. And for Israel, it's painful to recount this history because they almost made it. You see, because they escaped from the clutches of Egypt, one of the most powerful nations then, they witnessed the 10 plagues that God struck them, struck their masters, and they saw God's power and love to save them. But on their way, the moment they left Egypt, the very moment they left Egypt, they begin to doubt God's power and love for them. See, during the journey towards the promised land, each time they encountered a difficulty, they did not trust in God. They always grumbled, and they tested God's patience. They would say that, God, you brought us here to die, right? And then they would reject Moses, at the same time like rejecting God. And they want to appoint their own leaders to bring them back to slavery. Unimaginably so, to bring back to slavery in Egypt. And that's what we read in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 to 9. The author referred to this rebellion, he said, when he quoted Psalm 95. So, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness where your ancestors tested and tried me. And each time they tested God, Moses prayed for them. He interceded, asking God to forgive them. And God did. See, but the last straw at this point, the last straw for God's forgiveness to end is when Israel arrived at a place called Kadesh. It's recorded for us in Numbers chapter 13 to 14. And the people arrived at the very edge of the promised land. Then they sent 12 spies to survey. Two came back with good news that the land was exceedingly good. The other 10 only saw how big the obstacles was. And so fear spread around the people of Israel like a disease. And despite them knowing how God has helped them overcome obstacles again and again, how God has forgiven them again and again, Israel chickened out. Overcome by fear, they didn't choose to trust God. And instead, they went back and decided to walk back towards Egypt and to become slaves again. So in his great anger, God swore that the pioneer generation of Israel would not enter the promised land because they didn't trust him and they didn't trust and tested him again and again. And the punishment was for the pioneer generation to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until they die off in the desert. And then their children, the next generation, will take over the promised land. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 9 to 11. Your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. This is why I was angry with that generation. I said their hearts were always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. So at this point, you need to clarify, so what is this rest that God promised them? See, the rest is captured in the promised land, because it's a place where we can rest from our enemies and find true security. It's a place where we can get all that we need and no longer have to worry about poverty. And it's a place where there's no more injustice and the righteousness will be the norm. And it's a place where can we be with God forever and our souls will no longer be thirsty. It is a place where life is always what it was meant to be. So it's painful to recount this incident because they almost made it, right? They witnessed so much, overcame so much, but at the last part, they failed. And so what was the author's point? His point in recalling this history is to draw a parallel to us. You see, ancient Israel was standing at the edge of the promised land. Christians too are found in the same situation. Through Jesus, God brought us out of slavery, but slavery to our sins. And right now, where we are sitting and where we're talking, we're standing on the verge of the promised land. We're standing at the edge for the complete fulfillment of God's plan of salvation. So I'm going to take the slides here and show you what it means. So here, we see that Israel stuck in slavery in Egypt, and God passed down the plagues, and so Israel was able to travel towards the promised land, right? But they hesitated, turned around, and ran back towards slavery in Egypt, and they left God's rest. So similarly for us, over here, we were stuck in our sins. And God, through the cross, through His Son, rescued us from slavery to sins and moved us towards the new heavens and new earth in our life, where we're waiting for Jesus to return. And at this point, when suffering comes, and the Christian begin to doubt, they turn around. And so the question is, will they be like the old Israel, walking away just when they're at the verge of entering the new heavens and new earth? Can you off that slide? So at this point, we need to ask ourselves, what is the main reason that caused Israel to fail? Because what would be the reason also for us to turn away from Jesus and not enter God's rest? So during my university days, I did my internship in an airline engineering company. And the main business of the company was to repair and maintain aircrafts. However, whenever there was a fault in the maintenance, that the plane didn't take off or something spoiled, the most convenient way was to blame and fire who? The technician, because he was the cheapest to be fired. And it would be more costly to fire a certified engineer, and definitely more costly to put the blame on the pilot. So you have any children tell them to become pilots. But it was soon discovered that even when they changed the technician multiple times, right, the same problem would recur. The pattern happened again and again. You see, because the real problem was never dealt with. Yeah, so they formed a team, and my internship was a part of a team to build a system to discover the root issue. How do you discover the root cause of these problems? Of course, I left the company, and did the system ever work? I don't know, because nobody gave me any updates. But all I knew that if it didn't work, they don't have to blame me, because I was just an intern. And as for Israel, whenever things did not go well, who did they blame? They blame the life circumstances. Life is too tough. They blame the leader Moses. And they blame God. And did the things ever improve? No. The same pattern repeated again and again. All their blaming brought nothing to fruition. So what was God's diagnosis, right? Yeah, God was thinking. So what did God say to Israel? How did He see the problem? God said, I have helped you to overcome your life circumstances. I have been faithful and merciful to you. My servant Moses has been faithful to you. Your heart is a problem. You always wanted to turn away from me, says God, to go astray. And this was a pattern for Israel. And friends, sadly, this is the same pattern for all of us. Which is why the author of Hebrews wrote in 3 verse 12, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. So you notice that the unbelieving heart here is described as sinful, or in ESV as evil. So from God's perspective, nothing is more sinful and evil than a heart which doesn't trust in Him. Let me say again, nothing is more evil than a sinful heart that doesn't trust in God. Because when we blame God, we don't trust Him, we will always turn away from Him and believe in something else or someone else. Some technique that can improve our lives, some self-help book that we can buy, some method to improve our circumstances, or some guru or some coach can improve my personality. Everything and anything to do except God. And in the end, they will turn us away from God. Because this can never deal with the real problem. It can only give you a false sense of security. The real issue It's our unbelieving heart. So what is wrong with our hearts? We ask, why do we keep not believing? In verse 13, it says, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. See, the real issue is that our hearts are attracted to the lies of sin. Sin's deceitfulness speaks eloquently to our hearts. We listen to it. We lap it up. We then ignore the truths of God and refuse to obey Him. And we choose to harden our hearts to walk away from Him, no longer responding His voice. And how does this deceitfulness of sin play out in our lives? To make us distrust God. Let me show you a slide. You see, in our hearts, we can either magnify our fears of the future or we glorify the pleasures of our past. Either we magnify our fears of the future or we glorify the pleasures of our past. Turn that off. Let's look at magnifying our fears. See, when Israel sent 12 spies to the promised land, 10 of them came back and they brought the news of exaggerated fake news, right? What did they say? They say that compared to the size of people there, they were like grasshoppers. I mean, seriously, you know how big is a grasshopper? No. They exaggerated the size of the enemies and they walked away. They magnified their fears. Just a Chicken Little, right? Who was hit on the head with an acorn, but he said the sky was falling upon him. And then when the hearts gave in to fears, interestingly, their hearts became bitter. They grumbled against God, against Moses, and said they should have stayed back in Egypt and died there. Then they ignore everything that God has done for them and accuse God of bringing them all the way to the end just to die in the desert. So while I was preparing this message, I was struck by how well the Bible described my own heart, right? And at times when things get overwhelming, you know, as in my job as a pastor, yes, we work more than one day a week, you know, I start to panic, right? And I start to grumble. And in Cantonese, I get gangjong, no? And at the moment, it's only one small step away for my heart to become bitter. And bitter against who? Against God. Against His people. And I find it really hard at that point to get close to God. It's only after much prayer, confession, reading the Bible, and talking with trusted people, then I can find strength to press on. And ironically, each time when I press on, I find without fail that God already paved the way for me, and He will give me all the resources and people to help me do the work. I only had to walk by faith. But instead, I chose to grumble. But grumbling, my friends, they can never us feel any better. It can only make you feel bitter. Because beneath each grumbling is always an exaggerated fear. And then if you remain in a bitterness against God, where can we turn to find comfort in your anger? You can't find God. So you turn to where? To your past. And then you exaggerate your sinful nature, all the old pleasures that you had before you started on a journey with God. So for Israel, in the bitterness, they imagined they had big pots of meat while they were slaves in Egypt. You know, in the wild imagination, yeah, the times of slavery now look like a glorified holiday in Banyan Tree, you know. Instead of trusting in God to go on towards the promised land, they now rather be slaves again. They believe in their own lies. And friends, we are no different. We are creatures of habit and are fears of our future. We turn to our past to relieve our sinful habits, our sinful pleasures that we previously renounced. So just this week after lunch, I was chatting with a brother of ours. And he was telling me his story of how he quit smoking. He said, no, nicotine patches didn't work for him. So I asked him, why? He said, because each time he tried, you know, to quit with a nicotine patch, he would tell himself that if he were really to quit smoking, this would be the last cigarette, right? And then he would no longer be able to taste the pleasure anymore. And so although he knew he should quit smoking, the truth is he really would not want to do so. Because that's why he couldn't quit, because he didn't want to do so. So isn't it true for all of us? So the reason we want to go back to our past sins, to be slaves again to them, is because we don't really want to move on. right? We enjoy them too much. Let's call a spade a spade. We prefer to exaggerate the pleasures we had. We ignore how much God has brought us away from them, from our dark past. We've forgotten how we felt to be a slave to your sin, or rather we chose not to remember. So let us ask ourselves this question today. Is there something that you know you should give up, you should repent of, but you tell yourselves you cannot give up? Or is it simply because you really don't want to give it up? Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. And as for the brother, he told me one day he had a clear impression and the voice told him to quit smoking. Then he got serious. He quit. It's been years since he last smoked. And every day he still faced temptation. But each day, he said God will always give him enough strength to persevere. So friends, we are not to magnify the voices of the fears of the future. We're not here to magnify the voices of the pleasures of our past. We're here to magnify the voice of God. The voice you magnify is the one that you'll be faithful to one day. So are you faithful to your fears? Or are you faithful to your pleasures? Or are you faithful to God? So for a church like ERPC, actually most of us will know what God wants us to do. Right? Before we start the sermon, before we start the Bible study, we know the answer is already always Jesus, right? But because the grip of some crippling fear or the yearning for some sinful pleasure, we might be hardening our hearts against God's word. Chapter 3, verse 16 to 19. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. So today, let us all be warned, starting with myself, starting with yourself, because we do not want our journey in this life to end with the words, so near, yet so far. So with such a stern warning, if you're ready to be honest with yourselves, we know we can't make it, right? We know we can never make it on our own. We will fail in our journey of faith because our hearts are always prone to being astray, away from God. So who can help us? Let me share with you another story from my military service before I received my vouchers from SAF. So at the end of the basic military training, before passing out the course, we had to go for a 24 kilometers road march, right? So for the uninformed, the gear we carry is more than 20 kg. That's about 4 sacks of rice. Then you got to carry your helmet and your rifle and your everything else, your food kit, your water bottles. And come rain or shine, you must finish your course, right? The long march. So for first-time recruits, it was very tough. And the morale was low. So what did the army do to boost our morale? On that day, for the lunch, we have one fish ball. And so, you know, when we stop for lunch, I open up my lunch packet and my fish ball dropped out from the lunch packet and dropped onto the floor. And I had to take it out and take a precious water bottle and pour the water to wash the fish ball, and I had to eat it with all the sand and everything else. But if I'm to be honest with you, the fish ball did not help me to finish my long march. I mean, you should can guess by now, right? So what helped me was the fact that we were marching in a group. We were singing songs in a group. Right? On my own, I'll probably have given up before the halfway mark. But together, we all managed to complete the full journey in high spirits. And even the weakest ones among us finished the long march. That was amazing for me. Which is why in verse 13 it says, encourage one another daily as long as it's called today. See, our spiritual journey, my friends, is not meant for us to walk alone. We will never last long. We all need each other. We need encouragement. How much encouragement do we need? Daily. Because in the default state of a sinful hearts, we discourage ourselves daily. Every day our heart will be tempted to go astray. Every day we'll curse ourselves and tell ourselves how lousy we are, we cannot make it. And every day we harden our hearts. And unless we meet up with one another, encourage each other with God's word, we will never make it. See, only the ignorant and the arrogant will think they don't need encouragement. Therefore, there's no such thing as a solitary Christian. God sends us one another to help each other. And what is the end goal of encouraging each other? In verse 14, it is for us to come to share in Christ. In other words, it's for us together to enter God's rest in Christ. But provided that we persevere in our faith, provided that we start from the beginning all the way to the end, until the end of our earthly lives. Verse 14 continues, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. So here, we return to the main thesis of the book of Hebrews. Why follow Jesus? Why follow him all the way to the very end? And the short answer is because Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is greater than Moses. In verse 3 to 6, the author gave us multiple reasons. I summarize for you here. He said, firstly, Jesus is greater because he's the builder of God's house, not the people of God. And Moses, he himself, is just a servant of the house. And secondly, he said, Jesus is the son who owns the house and who rules the house, when Moses himself is still part of the household and subject to the rules. And thirdly, whatever Moses did in his faithful ministry all the time, he was pointing to something greater to come. Moses was pointing to the future in whatever he said or did in his ministry. And so you see in verse 5, Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. And who was Moses pointing to? None other than Jesus. See, like Moses, Jesus is the apostle, the one sent to give a message from God. But Jesus himself, unlike Moses, he is the message of forgiveness. And like the priesthood that Moses helped to set up, Jesus is the high priest who offers sacrifices for our sins. But unlike the other priests, Jesus himself is the sacrifice. Now, recently I had a chance to accompany someone to the sub-court, the subordinate court, to witness the sentencing of a young man to prison. And while the defense lawyer was making his case on and on to reduce the sentence normally given for the crime committed, I found myself in a dilemma. What do I mean? I don't know what to pray for, right? Because if on one hand, I want to pray for the sentence to be shortened because I do care for the young man. But on the other hand, as Christian, I have to pray for justice to be upheld. It has to be fair, right? Isn't it? So what should I pray for? And that moment of dilemma, then I realized that this is how God could have felt. What do I mean? That's the next slide. He said through Moses that the Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love and forgiving sin and rebellion. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. That's in Numbers chapter 14, verse 18 of the slide. So on the one hand, God is abounding in love and wants to forgive sin. But on the other hand, the guilty cannot go unpunished. So what did he do? He sent his son Jesus to take the punishment for our sins. So we who are called Christians are actually guilty and yet not punished. We are all sinners, but yet forgiven. Love and justice made possible only through Jesus. And unlike Moses, unlike him, who died in the desert, Jesus had been resurrected from the dead and had entered into God's rest. See, Moses, he failed to enter God's rest, but Jesus himself, he went in. And now in heaven, Jesus is our best defense lawyer. He is the most effective one. Why? Because he himself paid for all of our sins, and so he can declare us sinless. At the same time, he is also the high priest who's interceding for us. So even when we fall or we fail, he's praying for us to persevere. That's why Jesus can lead us into God's rest, because Jesus himself is already there. So therefore, a proper understanding of the great assurance of our salvation in Jesus Christ, it makes us treasure our faith more. It gives us the confidence to trust in Him and Him alone. Next slide. See, the assurance that we have in Christ empowers us in our perseverance towards Him. It is our assurance that we have that empowers us in our perseverance. So in other words, we don't persevere as a Christian by worrying, hey, Pastor, will I lose my salvation? You know, you don't do that. You persevere by fixing your thoughts, your eyes on Jesus Christ, on how great a Savior He is, and how He can keep you from drifting away. And with our minds filled with His greatness, we can persevere. It is His assurance that empowers us in our perseverance. Now, off the slide. So a few months back, one of our brothers, he went on a mission trip in Thailand, and he came back, chatted with me in a debrief. And he told me he wanted to go there to see how he can practically help the people there. And then upon arriving in the village, then he realized it was a mountainous region. And he found that villagers there, they actually came, they originated from multiple villages. Why? Because they were all Christians and they all have been kicked out of their own village. So they gathered in this particular village, in this small place, in order to continue to practice their faith. And over the years, more persecuted Christians came because they left the villages to resettle here. But because these were outcasts, they were very poor. The place was simple, no electricity, some basic infrastructure, and not enough water even to shower for them. But despite their poverty, they were very hospitable people. So the locals, they were very thankful for the fellowship of other Christians who came all the way to visit them. And they kept giving the visitors food out of their poverty. And what did they give? Just what they could afford. Plain rice, sprinkled with some sauce, and some wild vegetables plucked from the mountainside. And our brother, he had to eat non-stop from house to house because of the hospitality shown to him. And his own words, his conclusion is, I thought I came here to bless them, but I was very much blessed by them instead. See, friends, there can be joy in our sufferings because we follow Jesus. The world can frighten you. They can try to take away your possessions. They can take away your pleasures. They can take away your achievements. But they can never take away God's love from you. Because we have Jesus who is faithful to us. No one can make Jesus abandon us. So today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold on our original conviction firmly to the very end. Shall we go to God in prayer?